Good morning. I'd like for you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just hold your place right there. We have been in this series called Think Again, getting our minds oriented with the Word of God, not the perspectives of the world, but what the Word says. And so there are times in our life where we have to have a different mindset, a different thought about the way we're living and the way we're doing life. And so today, I want to talk to you about winning and losing. How many of you are bad losers? Yeah. I hate to lose. I got good news for y'all. If you hate losing, it's good to be a Christian. I suggest it for anybody that hates losing. So I was thinking about this, and I've used this analogy in the past, so you may have heard it before, but I'll pull it out of the archives and I'm going to use it again, and I'll bring it up to speed with those of you who are football fans. And I'm not one. I hate that I even have to have any association. I know, right? Yeah. All right, so how many Clemson fans do we have in the room? All right, God loves y'all too. Okay. All right. So There's this great technology that we all have now, or most of us have, and we can record ball games. Isn't that just the most wonderful thing? You know, that you can record a ball game. But I found something about recording a ball game. My son and I love to record the games, but we're almost never able to record the game, get it back to the start of the game without knowing the end of the game. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, somebody always spoils it. Somehow or another, you can't not see the score, you know, or something. And so it just always ruins it. So I find in my own personal experience, and if some of you have figured out how to do that, I might could get Brantley. I just had the thought. I could get Brantley to rewind the video, and then I would not know the score. But when you know the score, the end of the game, it influences the way you watch the game, right? So I almost never go back and watch the games where my team loses. It's hopeless, right? It's the definition of hopeless. I know the end of the score and my team is going to lose. And so I'm like, I don't even want to be a part of that. So those just get filed away somewhere, you know? But when I do find out that my team has won, I get kind of excited. I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool, you know? And it influences the way in which I watch the game, because now, if something's going wrong, I just go back to the end of the story. I don't know how it's going to work out, but it's going to work out. And I was thinking about you Clemson fans. I don't think that there was any of you that were under a rock while that game was being played and you didn't know what was going on. And I don't think there was any of you that managed to record that not knowing the end and watch it without the end in mind. So I just went back this morning for the fun of it. I figured I was coming to church. I could cleanse myself of it. But there were 6 seconds left in that game. I don't know, all every Clemson fan probably remembers it. It's the game that will go down in infamy. There were 6 seconds left. And if somehow you had recorded the game, but of course Facebook and everything had told you that you guys were national championships, you would get down to the last 6 seconds of that game and you'd be like, I don't know how they're going to do it. I don't know if they're going to run it. I don't know if they're going to throw it. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I've been told that we're national champions. So somehow between 6 seconds and the end of this game, something good's about to happen. And lo and behold, there goes that little pass, and there you go. The rest is history, right? So I say that, and I want to build upon this. When you know the end of the story, it cannot help but influence everything leading up to the end. Now, for some of you say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never watched a game in my life. You know, how many of you have ever went to the last chapter in the book? Somebody's told you the end of the movie that you're getting ready to watch at the theater. You were going to go and somebody says, oh, it's great. This happens. And you're like. And so when you know the end, it influences every part of the story. I want to tell you today that if any of us have been paying attention, the end of the story is already set. For the believer, okay? And now we got to think again, because we look at winning and losing all wrong. We've got to think again, and we've got to think about our lives in view of the end of the story, and the end of the story has already been published. It's already final. And so you said, really? Tell me all about it. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to. That's why I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul is talking about resurrection life, and we'll get into that in just a moment, but I want to draw your attention. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm in verse 53, and he uses some words that we don't normally use today, or at least we use them fairly infrequently, but it's in 53 says, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." As I get older, I realize that I'm not bulletproof anymore. There are a few things that don't quite work the way that they used to. I don't know if any of you get out of the bed in the morning and you got to get your weight kind of all situated on everything. Ever do that? I used to just pop right out of bed. You know, now I get up and I wait. You know, I make sure that all my weight is situated over my two hip joints, you know, and all that, you know. And I'm coming into a reality that there's some perishing going on. There's some aging going on and that kind of thing. But I'm excited that the end of the story says, Kevin, this body that I currently have on now, this earth suit that I'm wearing, it's not sufficient for the end of the story. See, for me to spend eternity with God, I've got to trade in this earth suit, this perishable, this mortal, for something that's imperishable, something that's immortal, something that's got eternity in mind. And so I'm like, wow, that's good. You know, that one day we pray and we've seen God heal, but we have to have this mindset that even if we don't accomplish everything that the Word has for us right here, oh, He's going to fix it all one day. And that resurrection life, He's going to fix it all. And this perishing body is going to put on something that is imperishable. This mortal body is going to put on something that is immortal. And then there's this great thing that's going to happen, y'all. Death is going to die. I don't know if you thought about that or not, but there's a day coming and death's going to die, because we're going to put on immortality. We're going to have a resurrection body. We're going to live for eternity. And when that happens, if death was a person, you'd have to stare at it and go, how do you like me now? How do you like me now? The Lord Jesus Christ has given me this thing that is imperishable. And so there is a day coming, folks, and do not be mistaken. There's a day coming and death is going to die. And that's when we're going to be able to say these words. And that's why we need to say them now. Death is swallowed up in victory. Do you see that? Death cannot hold you. Death cannot defeat you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you've been covered in His blood. Death can't hold you. So it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And all those things that seem to hinder us here on earth, the end of the story is this. Death dies. Sin is defeated. I got good news for you, though. Sin was defeated on the cross. Okay? So it's already defeated. We have to live with that in mind. And then it says that the power of it is gone. The worst thing about death and sin is that you would die in a sinful state. And you couldn't fix it. You couldn't change it. But the blood of Jesus comes in and sin is defeated. And so there is no permanent work of sin in our life. Is any of this making sense to anybody? Is anybody getting happy? Because if not, I'll just get happy without you. All right, I'm going to just drive off and leave you today, okay? So sin is defeated. The law has been fulfilled. If there's any of you still remaining that are wondering, I just feel like a mess up. I just feel like I keep doing stuff wrong. I just feel like I can't get it right. I'd say join the crowd. But the law has been fulfilled by the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And so it's not I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. So the law has been fulfilled. Sin has been defeated. And death cannot hold me. And then in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good, right? I think I heard somebody say, read that again, Kevin. So I will. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I knew I had a good word for you today, that it was a word of encouragement. But God showed me something in this that I had never seen before. So I've got to share it with you. Listen to it again. But thanks be to God. So God is the one that's doing it. The Father is doing it, who gives us the victory, and the victory is through Christ. Now here's the thing that got me. Salvation is a gift of God, right? You can't earn it, right? Everybody hear that? Salvation is a gift of God. You cannot earn it. Let that settle in for a minute, because you might have to think again. See, you may have been this person who is striving and fighting and earning and trying to get victory over something. And you've put all the weight of responsibility on yourself, just like the person who is trying to earn their salvation. And you get weak and you get weary and you get tired. And salvation is that place where you realize that that salvation is a gift of God that must be received. And then I look at this again. Check me out. But thanks be to God. See, who gives us? He's the one that gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is not earned. Victory is a gift. So you are not fighting for victory. Can we just go on and clear that up right now? If you thought you were wrong, and now it's time to think again. You are not fighting for victory in any area of your life. Mm-mm. You're fighting from victory. Is it just new? That's good. I am not fighting for victory in my finances or my kids or job or health or any of those things. I'm fighting from a position of victory. I've got the end in mind. I already know the end of the story, and I'm fighting from that direction. If you need a little bit more, turn over to Revelation chapter 12. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I use it often. I'm going to use it again. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying," this is future tense, all right? This is in story right here. And it says, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down." If any of you are wondering where Satan is in the end of the story, he's defeated and he's thrown down. That's what happens to him. He is the accuser of the brethren. And then it says in verse 11, "And they overcame him because of all of their work and toil." That's why you should bring your Bible or your app. No, just. "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb." That's where the victory is in the spilled blood of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection. And so it says, "They overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives even when faced with death." Why did they not love their life even when faced with death? Because they knew that death was not final. That death really is a picking up of stakes on this side of eternity and moving over into my permanent home, the place where I always wanted to be anyway, in the very presence of Jesus. So that's why they did not fear the loss of their life. And so it is this resurrection power that the believer lives in. I don't think we talk enough about it, honestly. I don't think we talk enough about the resurrected life of Jesus. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, we're all in trouble. But we're not in trouble, because on the third day He did arise. And so death did not defeat Him. Sin did not defeat Him. It is in that resurrection where we received victory. And so when it says our word of our testimony, you know what qualifies as a good testimony? What qualifies as a good testimony is when the Lord Jesus Christ gets revealed and all you can say is, "God did it." That's a good testimony. When somebody gives a testimony and you look and you go, "Wow, there's something. Look at what they've done." That's a bad testimony, all right? Because that's glorifying in some kind of way the flesh. And that's why I was so excited that on the front page, well, not the front page, but on page 5A of the Chester News and Reporter, the headline was not Ember Church or Harvest Call or anybody else, but the headline reads, "A God-orchestrated moment in time." That's how they overcome. By their testimony that is God-focused. And it is God that brings the victory. Now, some of you are saying, okay, Kevin, but that all seems like stuff that happens when I die. What about right now? You don't know what I'm going through or the situations that I'm facing right now. And I would say, yes, the Lord knows, and He's already provided you some answers, and it's in Romans chapter 8. I want you to turn there if you will. Romans chapter 8. This talks about things right now. So I want you to know that we are victorious, not just in death, but we are victorious in life. And here is how it works. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes. Do you see that? God causes all things, not some things, not a few things, but all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So it is God that is causing it, and it is all things to be worked together for good. Now notice he says he causes all things to work for good. That means that you may be in a current situation and it ain't good. Okay? You look and say, this thing's not good. This thing's got Satan written all over it. And that may be true. But it says he causes all things to work together for good. Romans 8:28 is helping us to look down the road just a little bit beyond what's just happening now and to realize I don't even have to know how, but God is going to take this thing and He's going to work it for good because I love Him and because He loves me. And then Paul goes into asking some questions, and I've highlighted them, and I think you should too. And it starts in verse 31. There's a series of questions that I want every believer to know. All right? It's my mission in life that every believer will know these questions, and they are rhetorical. Does everybody know what a rhetorical question is? When Paul was asking the question, he wasn't wondering. He knew the answer. All right? So the answer is evident within the question. And so in verse 31, here's what it says. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see that? The person who lives with the end in mind can ask that question at any time they need to. If God is for me, and He's working all things for good, if God is for me, who can be against me? Then in verse 33, he asks another question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Satan will, won't he? He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll bring a charge. But here's the great thing about that is, Jesus stands at our defense. He is our defense. And so then the question is, who is going to bring a charge against you? Satan brings a charge against you. Here's what you do. Just say, talk to my lawyer. Just talk to my lawyer. And he'll tell you everything you need to know about how I've been covered in the blood and how my sins have been washed away by what Jesus did. And then in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? What are you going through? What situation is there that can separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is, nothing can. Nothing can separate us. Till we get down to 37, it's the piece de la resistance. That's French. I don't even know what it means. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That's the end of the story. Even in life, so that you're not confused and thinking, well, I'm just going to be miserable here, and somehow when I get to heaven, it'll all work out. No, he says that we will overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And I've told you this before, and I will tell you this again. It doesn't say that we will conquer. It says we will overwhelmingly conquer. What does that mean? When you conquer an enemy, it means you defeat them or you kill them. But that's not what he said. He didn't say we were conquering. He says we are overwhelmingly conquering. Now what that means is this. We don't just defeat our enemy through the blood of Jesus Christ, but Jesus turns our enemy into our servants. And now they serve His good purposes in our life. So when something happens with somebody or with your finances, or with any other thing you can think of, you just remember that you're an overwhelming conqueror through Jesus Christ, which means He's going to take that thing, defeat it, turn it into a servant, and cause it to work for your good. Oh my goodness. I could thank you, Chris. I could stop right there. I saw some of you looking at each other go, that was good. It is good. Is it good? That's how we have to live, folks. Now you know the battle that goes on in your mind is that Satan doesn't want you to know the truth. Because if you know the truth, you're liable to live like it. And if you live victorious, always looking for what God is going to do, not striving to do this thing on your own, you are a great threat to the enemy. And he says, boy, I better come in here and try to bust this thing up. Because if not, I'll lose that one. I'll lose that saint that realizes that this stuff is finished, that God has done it. I'll lose them. And so I got to get them short-sighted. And that's why this little line is on the back wall back there. I know you saw it. You probably had no idea what it was for, right? This, look at that for just a minute. That's the Christian life. Now, there are many of you that would like to think that the Christian life runs in one straight line from salvation to eternity with God. But it don't quite work that way sometimes, does it? It's not always quite like that. So if you notice, this thing's got some peaks and some valleys, some mountains and some dips. It's got some high points and some low points. And so when we are walking through life, it's important to realize a few things. I want to give you the beginning point and the end point, and then we'll talk about the middle according to the verses that we've read. So the beginning is way over here by the drums, which means when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So we're not even going to talk about that stuff that's down there. Notice we ain't even going there. Satan would love for you to go there and remind you of who you were before you were saved and the things that you've done. But I want you to be reminded by the Word of God that you are a new creature and that those things are passed away. And so now our eyes are looking up toward the Father, which is the end destination, which means that one day I will see Him face to face. One day death is going to be defeated. So I don't have to fear death anymore. I don't have to fear anything anymore, because if I'll keep my eyes on Him, the same one who will change my perishable body into imperishable, will take the things that are working on my nerves right now, and He will work them for good in my life. And so it's not a straight line. And last week I had a moment where I talked about what success is. And it was one of those off the cuff Holy Spirit moments. It wasn't in the script for the day. But it was like the Spirit of God dropped that in me to remind you guys, for somebody that might need it, that success is not built around what other people think of you. It's not built on what your brother or sister do. It's not based on what your mama or your daddy want you to do. It's not based on doing what somebody else wants for your life. It is a success is this. It is finding out what God wants and doing that. That's success. What does God want me to do? And then I will do that. And that is success in life. Now, I want to ask you about victory. And I want to tell you this. You cannot let other people define victory for your life. Okay? You cannot let them define what is victory and what is defeat. And so we've got to get to a place where we do not let the world define us, but we let the Word define us. Did you hear me? You cannot let the world define victory in your life. If so, it will run you down a ton of rat holes. You have to let the Word of God determine what victory looks like. And when I'm looking at Him, there's one thing that I am reminded of. He is never worried. Do you know that? God is sitting there in heaven. Jesus is seated at His right hand, and they are not worried. And they see your situation. And they see mine. They are not worried, and they are not anxious, because they know the end of the story. And it'd be like a professional team playing a Mike League football team. That's about how worried they are about the outcome. I want to remind you that Satan is not equal to God. Do you hear me? They are not on the same playing field. God is always greater, and God always wins. And so he's up there, and he is not worried. So we've got our beginning point that we are new creatures. We have our end point up there. And then I want to talk about some of these high points. You see them, these high points along the way? We love them, don't we? Don't you love the mountaintop experiences? Oh, haven't you asked God if you could just stay there forever? The rest of you are lying. Of course we do. We want to live on the mountain, man. When the grace of God is just poured into our lives in such manifest ways that we just feel it and we just feel the love of God and everything is going great. We're just like, oh, I want to just stay here forever. But do you realize you are not formed on the mountain? You're actually formed in the valley. That's why I've preached so many messages up to now talking about why we're supposed to joy in our tribulation, because the outcome of that is that God is perfecting us. Everything that we need in life to make us Christ-like. That's the goal. We're becoming like Christ in everything. So I'm formed in the valley. Those things, they test me and they try me in order to perfect me. So I may be down in the valley right now. You may be down in the valley. But what God is doing is He is working in your life to perfect you, to take you to this next mountain in your life. Now the question is this: how are you going to define your life, Ember? Visitors, whoever's here, whoever's listening to my voice, how are you going to define your life? Are you going to define it by the valleys? Or are you going to define it by the victories? You decide. You will define your life by valleys or victories. You have to decide how you do it. And all you got to do is start talking and everybody will know how you're defining your life. Because you know when you're talking to somebody that's being defined by their valleys, right? They'll tell you all their problems, all their aches, all their troubles, all the stuff that went wrong. That's how they see themselves. They see themselves constantly in a valley. And what most of them are doing are they're actually ignoring the provisions of God. Because many of them talk about when they lost their job, but they're not talking about when they got a new one. You know, most of the time we're talking about when they were sick, but they don't talk about when they got well. Most of the time, what's happening is they're actually ignoring the grace of God and the provision of God and the deliverance of God. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do, is define yourself by the valleys. But then there's this believer who keeps his eye on Christ. She keeps her eye on Christ. And she knows that regardless of what she walks through, she will be defined by the work of God in her life and by the work of God in his life. And so they walk through the very same things, but they are different. I look at someone like Kim Sconyers, and she doesn't know that we're going to use this, but there's so many powerful moments in her life. Just sit over there, it'll be fine. Sometimes in life you get these powerful moments that you get to spend with people, and I pray that for all of you. I had this powerful moment that Brantley and I got to spend with Kim in a hospice room when her father took his last breath. I'll never forget it. We were sitting there talking, and I looked over there and realized he wasn't breathing anymore, and he'd taken his last breath. And then in 7 days from that, literally 7 days later, her mom passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease. But I can tell you this. Those are valleys, and there's no other way to call them anything else. They're just those moments in life. But if you ask Kim about her life, she will tell you that in the midst of that, she found God as her daddy, right? Scripture says, where your mother and father leave you off there, God will pick you up. God grabbed her up right there. And he said, I'm going to take that, this bad thing. We're not going to call it good, okay, because it hurts, right? When you lose people you love, it just stinking hurts. But there's some cool things about that is her mother and father knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. So you see, they didn't pass away. Mm-mm. They passed. They pulled up tent stakes from this side and moved it to the other. And because she knows Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, one day she'll pick up her tent stakes and she will go there too to be with the one that they all love. So you see, she is not defined by the valley. She is defined by what God is doing in her life, the end of the story. I will see them again. We will all have more immortal bodies. We continue to pray and believe for Kim to be healed. Apparently, I've been told she has a disability or something, but none of us really actually know that. And we're believing for God for healing, just like we will for anybody else in the room. And I can tell you this, the end of the story is she's going to get a brand new body, just like you, if Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our life. And so in every situation, every bad thing, God wants to work it for good. Now let me tell you one more thing about these mountain tops right up here. Is every time you reach one, you gain authority over every devil at that level. Yeah? Every time you get to a mountaintop because you've overcome something, you've overcome the death of a loved one, you've overcome a financial tragedy, you've overcome loss of employment, whatever it may be. Every time you get to a mountaintop experience right there, you gain authority over every devil at that level. So if you've lost your job and God has provided for you financially, you have great authority in that area of your life. If you've ever lost a loved one, you have great authority when it comes to ministering in that area of your life. And it means that now, for the person who lost their job and God provided for one, now you're supposed to be able to leverage that moment for another moment. You're supposed to be able to say, if God provided for me then, He'll provide for me now. Now, most of us would like to live at some kind of same level. But God is making us what Christ like. So He's saying, what I'm doing in you now, it's not sufficient for what I want to do in you. So I'm going to take you to a higher place where there's some bigger devils. There's some bigger issues that are going on because I want you to have victory over those. And you're supposed to leverage that one for the next one. If He did it in the past, He will do it again. You say, Kevin, where did you get that in Scripture? I'll say, I'm glad you asked. You see, there were these disciples who saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. And they're like, whoo, that's awesome. And they saw Him feed like 7,000. So I don't mess this up. Let's just turn over in Scriptures. Mark chapter 9. So He feeds folks miraculously. And He gets in the boat and He starts talking about leaven after all this stuff has happened. And the disciples look around at each other and they go, oh, we forgot the bread again. Do you see that? The Bible is incredibly funny, if you'll just read it. It's got a lot of humor in it. So He's fed all these people, and He gets in the boat, and He's not even talking about the fact that they forgot to bring bread again. He's talking about leaven. He's talking about the Pharisees and different things. And they look at each other and they go, dude, we forgot the bread again. Can't you just see them arguing with each other? You were supposed to bring the bread, Marie. You know? And Jesus just looks at him and goes, oh boy, y'all don't get it, do you? You know, y'all don't. I know Jesus looked at me at times and He said, Kevin, you just don't get it, do you? You're just being slow. You know? And so here's what He tells them. He says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Oh, He says, don't you remember what I've done? That's why it's important to be thankful. That's why it's important to praise. Because He says, you guys just forget too much. You know? I might need to look out at some of y'all and say, y'all forget too easily. You forget what He does for you. So you live in constant valley to valley because you can't remember the good stuff that He did. Start remembering the good stuff. Start thanking Him. It'll make you feel better. It'll also jog your memory. Okay? He said, don't you remember when I broke the 5,000 for the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to Him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to Him, 7. And He was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And God would look at us and he'd say, don't you get it? That if I did this thing financially in your life back then, I will do it again. If you have lost your job today, I provided you one before. If your child was sick then, can I do it again today? Anything that I am in need of that I saw God do something with, it gives me authority over that area to leverage me to the next to make me more like Christ. And then there's just a couple last little things. This line right here, it's the flat line of Christianity. Have you ever felt it? You ever experienced it? There's no great tragedy going on. You know, there's no funerals, there's no, you know, terrible catastrophes and that kind of thing. You just sort of wake up one day and you go, where's God? Now, the Word says He'll never leave you nor forsake you, so He hasn't gone anywhere. Okay, so that's not the issue. God didn't run off on you. But you just wake up sometimes and you go, I don't know why, but I just feel flat. And sometimes it can go on for a few days. And a lot of times the reason that we get flat is because things are going good. And they were going good because we had our eyes on God. But then they start going good, and for whatever reason we get a little distracted and we just look down. We just look at life. Nothing bad. Nothing serious. We're not involved in any great sin or anything like that. But we just take our eye off of God, and we're washing dishes and we're cutting grass and we're going to work and we're doing homework and all those things. But our attention has shifted. Our one desire has shifted. And all of a sudden, we just feel flat. And I would say that if there's anybody in the room and you've done that, life just took your attention off and now you're just flat, that there are these times of renewal, these times of refreshing. And I believe that we are in one and that you can step into that today if you like. The one thing that I've always found that takes me out of that flatline Christian experience is just a hunger for God. I just get hungry for Him again. I'm like, God, I remember when I was so full, when Your love was so rich and real, and I've taken my eyes off You. I'm just hungry. I'm just thirsty. And it's in that moment where then work and stuff's not as important as it used to be. Now you got one desire. A hungry man has one desire, right? I got to eat. A thirsty person has one desire. I just got to find something to drink. The hungry and thirsty soul for Jesus says one thing. I just got to have Christ. And the moment that He becomes your one desire again, that's where the rivers of living water flow. And you come out of that into these times of refreshing because you've reoriented your life. Now, one last thing about one of them dips, because occasionally there are those dips in life. And a lot of times in those cases, not only do we just turn our eyes off of God, but if you remember the message that I preached, how much are you going to take with you when you die? And how much are you going to leave here? The reality is you're going to leave most everything you're working for here. Your house won't go. Your car won't go. The job you have won't go. All of that stuff is going to get lost here. It's corruptible. It won't make it. You're going to leave it behind. So the answer is, what is it that I can take with me? And I believe that the things that we take with us are relational. It is my relationship with Jesus Christ. It is what I am seeing Him do. It's the kingdom of God. It's righteousness and peace and joy. It's things that I can't pay for. They're already bought with blood. Those are the things that I'll take with me. But when I lose sight of that, then sometimes I'll put my eye on something that's corruptible. So I just need to ask if there's anybody in the room that right now you're in a valley because you have pursued the corruptible. You thought maybe that God wasn't going to do something. And so you decided that you'd do it for Him. Right? You figured He might do it, but He's not doing it on your time, and so you'll just get in and help Him out. I learned that from watching me. Yeah, see, I'm not talking about any of you. If you're sitting there saying, He's talking about me. No, I'm not. I'm talking about myself. I know what it feels like. That's why I want to warn you of it. You put your eye on something that's corruptible. and you start pursuing it. You put your eye on a situation and you don't think God's going to come through. You've forgotten that you're going to be victorious if you'll just rest in Him. And so you start working and you get bigger, bigger. You get something. I don't know what. I'm trying to figure it out. You get deeper and deeper in a hole, which means I have to remind you of the rule of holes. If you're in one, quit digging. Okay? If you in a hole, quit digging. That's how you, one, stop the bleeding. Okay? Quit pursuing the incorruptible. Quit trying to be God. And just rest. Just rest in the fact that He's going to show you. I've had people say, man, I got issues with my loved ones, and I know I just got to go and do something. I'm like, well, what are you going to do? And they're like, well, I don't know. And I'm like, I don't think you should do anything. And they're like, but I got to do something. I'm like, but you don't know what to do. And so you're going to almost always do it wrong because you're operating in fear, not faith. So I keep my eyes on God and I listen. And if God gives me something to do, I do it. If He gives me a step to take, I take it. And if not, I wait. Because there are times where God has to get stuff around me set up for me. And you're going to get ahead of the game if you're not careful. And so I tell you all of that to say this, and I want you to hear this. One, you need to know that you're going to win. You're going to win in eternity, and you're going to win here in life. You will overcome every single thing if you will keep your eyes on Him. You will overcome. You may not overcome the way you have in mind, but you will overcome. I need you to know that you are on the winning side. Because there are times where we don't realize that we're on the winning side. And we try to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. And what you're doing is snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. Think about that. It's better than it sounds. And then I need to tell you that there are people out in this world, and they do not live with victory because nobody has ever shown them how. Nobody's ever told them that they're going to win. Nobody's ever told them of what God is going to do. And so I want to continue to challenge you. And I want to tell those of you who are inviting your families, way to go. Awesome. Those of you who are inviting your friends, yeah, way to go. Those of you who are going off to work and you know that those folks, they'll never come here. That's okay. You give them Jesus. You give them the good news, the gospel of Jesus, and you pour that into their life. Because if you don't do it, who might? Who will? We don't know. Let's don't take the risk. Because the greatest uncertainty is this, not whether or not we're going to win, but who's going to share in the victory. Do you hear me? The greatest uncertainty is not who's going to win. Oh, the believers are going to win. The question is, who's going to share in the victory? And then that begins to settle us to where we realize, wait a minute, I got some friends and they don't know Jesus yet. I got some family members, they don't know Jesus yet. I got some coworkers, they don't know Jesus yet. I got to go tell them about the victor. I got to go tell them about the King, the Lord of Lords. And so I want to challenge you with that today. And then we're going to close with one thing. Because I don't know if you felt it or not, but worship was victorious this morning. Did you feel it? Huh? Did you feel it? Yeah. And that's the mindset that we bring into our lives, this mindset of victory. And so, praise team, can I ask y'all to come? And y'all don't have the privilege of just sitting and listening to the praise team, okay? I'd love for y'all to do, what's that song, Your Great Name? Is that it? What's the name of it? Yeah. Your Name? Okay, Your Name. I was just sitting there thinking, by the way, there's a Roses coming in. They're going to be our neighbors over here. And so at some point, there'll be a lot of traffic from people probably, you know, going and doing some shopping. And I was just sitting there thinking about that as they were singing it earlier, and they were talking about Your Name and all of that. And I was sitting there thinking, somebody might go by and go, who are they singing about? What name? So this is your part, okay? It's going to be awkward as all get out. I'll go on and tell you for some of you, okay? When they start talking about your name, what's the name, by the way? Jesus, right? The name above all names, Jesus, okay? So somewhere in that song, we're going to fit in that name. When they're talking about His great name, we want to make sure if there's anybody outside of Ember that they don't have any question when they walk by. And they go, well, what name? Who are they talking about? That's your job, to give them Jesus. You're going to holler out the name of Jesus. That's okay if you want to act like a fool about it, really. You know? I think y'all be excited about it. You know? So your job is to give them Jesus. That way, when you leave here, you still know what you're supposed to do, which is give them Jesus. So let's start. Y'all come on. Stand up. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.